Welcome. And thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
It is so good to have everybody here, but did you guess who it is? They've been here 2 years? Austin. Yeah, Pastor Austin. So I'm looking for him. Where is he? There you are. Yeah, 2 years. And you still put up with us. It's good to have you.
Oh. How y'all doing this morning? You have to work with me here. I'm doing some stuff on the fly. I have to give a shout out to Pastor Terry Wilson for letting me use his iPad. I had to fight the urge to put a Duke screensaver on there, but I didn't do it.
Do it!
I didn't. So, this morning, I do want to say that this passage is inspired by a small testimony conversation we had at the men's breakfast last month. So if you're able to join for the next one in April, please do. It's a wonderful time for us to get together with other men. We do fellowship, but we also we talk about life and we talk about things like that. And so I wanted to do a shameless plug there, because this is kind of the inspiration for this sermon. Randy, I have a title. Randy usually asks me for the title when he puts it online, because he likes to put a title on it, and I never have one. So it's Knowing by Being. So I do have one this time. I'll text you later. But I do have a title this time. You hear the phrase, you need to put yourself in someone else's shoes, or put yourself in my shoes, is probably what you hear a lot of times. You know, step into my life, experience what I've experienced, and then you'll understand why I am the way I am. We hear that a lot of times. And we hear it often, and it means that, you know, what the phrase means itself is you'll never truly understand who I am or what I go through, my experience, my life, until you see it from my perspective. And we hear that a lot. And while that's true, we will never fully understand what someone is feeling, what someone's thinking, the battles that they are fighting, unless we could literally put ourselves in their shoes, right? So we'll never fully understand, because we don't possess that ability. It would be awesome. I think a lot of conflicts would be fixed very quickly if we could just, you know, physically for a day be that person and see what they do and know the things that they faced in their past and what makes them who they are. But again, it helps us know a person's personality. It helps us know why they believe what they believe, the thoughts they have about people or about certain subjects. It helps us understand the language that they use, right? If they use, and I'm not talking about cursing, although that may be a part of it, but just maybe some of the words that they use, some of the defensive language that they use, and you may be confused as to why they act that way. All I said was good morning, and then they're having a rough day. Well, you don't know what happened that morning before they got here. You don't know what happened that morning before you talked to them. It helps us understand the attitude that they have. Why do they feel a certain way about something? Why do they feel so strongly about this subject? It seems menial in my eyes, so why do they care so much about it? So again, that's the things that we can learn, you know, and the best that we can do is to listen and to truly strive to understand where they're coming from. But even though that we're limited because we're imperfect and we don't lack the ability to possess this person and experience their experience, we do know someone who can. And we know someone who knows that person's experience, that person's battle, that person's past. See, I never would have understood the challenges and the difficulties of parenthood if I had not become a parent. You know, as every teenager, they're like, man, my parents are so strict. They you know, they just don't care. They don't understand what I'm going through. I'll never be like that as a parent. I promise you that is the biggest lie on the face of the earth. My wife reminds me every day, you are what you complain about your parents being. And I was like, it's not my fault. Just kidding. But I'm not going to slander my three-year-old on stage. Okay, I'm not going to do it. I love him to death. But no, I would never understand the difficulties and the challenges that come along with that. You know, understanding how to maneuver and to work through the back-talking and the refusal and the defiance to do those things. But on the other hand, I also would have never fully experienced the rewards and the beauty of parenthood and to see your child grow. I would never know what that feels like, that moment when they're born and you get to hold them in your hands. I never would have known that if I had not experienced that. You could write poems about it. You could write books about it. You could tell me about it. You could make a movie about it. It doesn't do the same, doesn't have anywhere near the same effect as actually experiencing it. So, again, while we may not be able to put ourselves in another person's shoes, we do know someone who can, and we can love that person and tell that person, I may not understand, I may be limited in how I can help you in this, but I know someone who's not limited. And so we're going to talk a little bit today about some specific ways that Jesus understands our experience. And this is just scratching the surface. This sermon is just scratching the surface on some specific things that we go through, some specific struggles we go through. There are many, many more that he understands, but we're just going to cover a few here this morning. But I do want to point out, I do want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we know that Jesus knew no sin, and he made him to be sin. Jesus became sin on the cross, right? He took the sins of all of humanity on the cross. He willingly became sin. What I think we have to understand here is we believe in the Trinity, that Jesus, the Son, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, that they are one, but they are different. It's kind of hard to explain to a child. Being in children's ministry, it's hard to explain that. But we have to understand that Jesus could have easily refused to do this. He could have said, I'm not leaving my throne. I can't do this. Okay, and as we'll get into it, we'll see where his flesh begins to push back against the will of the Father. But we'll see how he responds. But he willingly made the sacrifice to come down and to live this life of humanity, to experience a world of sin. The one who knew no sin became sin. So he comes, he's fully engrossed in it. He's able to stay sinless, but then he has to take on the sins of the humanity. So he fully experiences the sin on the cross. Another passage, give me just a second here, will be in the book of John, chapter 1. Now we know chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. But if we scroll down a little bit further, as he's talking about the Word, Jesus, we get to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So if there's any question that if he became an actual human, these two verses are just a small part that show us that he became flesh. He became one of us. And he dwelt among this earth. He left a place where there was no sin. He was in eternal, wonderful relationship with the Father. And he gave that up to come down here for us. For every single human that's ever existed. And that's beautiful. Knowing that he would be rejected. Knowing that there are going to be billions of people throughout Earth's history that would not accept the gift that he's given us. That's a true love. And then I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4. If I can get this. We're going to Hebrews chapter 4. I got to give my wife credit. She asked me to give her credit. No, I'm just kidding. I give her credit for this verse. She said, "Are you going to give me credit?" And I said, yes, I will, babe. I'll give you this credit. She was the one that mentioned this verse as I was talking to her about this passage, this scripture. Chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So if there's one question, does Jesus actually flesh? We've got that answer. Did he sin? Here's our answer. He did not sin. Now, John 1:14 says he became sin, but that's because he took the sins of humanity on the cross. So he was sinless through facing the temptation. And see, his very coming here was the ultimate sacrifice. Giving up eternity with the Father, I don't know about you, but when I leave this earth and I have eternity with the Father, you're going to have to drag me kicking and screaming if you want me to come back here. I'm just going to be honest. So this is the ultimate sacrifice. So he already sacrificed himself once to even come. But what we're going to talk about today is how he has to sacrifice himself again when he's wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you will change with me, turn with me, and I'll give you some time here. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be starting in verse 36. So this is after they've had the Lord's Supper, as we call it. The final supper where he's sat down with his disciples. He's told them multiple times up to this point, but letting them know that his death is coming. Right, and we have the disciples who don't quite understand. We've got Peter who's like, "I would never deny you, Lord. That's never going to happen. I will, you know, I'll about kill somebody if they try to come and get you, Lord." Now he does kind of stick true to that promise, but again, it's a situation where he's sitting with these men who have become his brothers, who have become his family in this moment, and he's telling them the end is near. And they don't quite understand it. They don't quite understand it, but he does. And so we start reading in verse 36. This is after he's went away to the Garden of Gethsemane, and some of the disciples have came with him, and they're here, and he says, "I'm going to go by myself and pray." So he comes with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now, what I want you to notice is in those two, in verse 37 and 38, he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved." This is not an accident. Matthew purposely put that he was grieved twice to stress to us, this is the emotion that Jesus is feeling right now. He says in verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." You can't get much more grieved than that. See, Jesus sees our grief. He can understand us in our grief because he is experiencing it here. It's becoming an overwhelming grief. If you are feeling an emotion to the point that you just want to die, it can't get more overwhelming than that. That emotion cannot have more control over you in that moment than "I would rather just die and escape the grief that has overcome me." And if you've ever lost a loved one or someone has betrayed you to that point, you understand the feeling. Of in that moment, I just don't want to continue on. Why would I have to continue on without this person? It's not fair. But there's one who understands. There's one who knows the grief that you're going through. Now, again, we're going to see truly how grieved he really was as we continue reading. But this isn't the first time that we see him grieving. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 11. verse 34 through 37. And we'll start in 33. So when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. So this is at the death of Lazarus. Jesus has come. He's been called. They say Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for quite a few days. 4 days to be exact. He was also deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled. This is Jesus. And said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then we get the famous verse, Jesus wept. Jesus weeps and is grieving over Lazarus, a person who has become a friend and a confidant, and he has just lost him. And you know, the beautiful part about this is Jesus knows what's about to occur. He knows he's about to bring him back. But he feels the emotion of grief and the loss of his friend. And I'm sure he's thinking, I'm sure his mind is going to the cross. And he's thinking, this is what's about to happen. All of these people walking around dead in their sin, condemned for an eternity without God. When that happens, when that death happens, they're going to have new life. They're going to have eternal life. So not only is he grieving for Lazarus, he's grieving for the billions and billions of humanity, of humans that would come after. He's grieving the death of sin that they would be walking in. So he knows that grief. It says, so the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." Again, we'll talk about putting yourself in your shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of Lazarus. Before you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were dead. You were a dead man walking. A dead woman walking. But luckily, he came and died and resurrected, and that we have that gift of eternal life. So he's weeping for us. He's loving us. He loves us so much that his heart is broken over our sin. His heart is broken over our wickedness, over our rejection. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Sounds very similar to some arguments we hear today. If God was such a good God, why does he allow this to happen? My favorite is, if God was such a good God, why would he send people to hell? My response is, he doesn't send anybody to hell. He did everything he could to keep them from hell. Amen. Right? That's what we're learning here. Jesus is making sacrifice after sacrifice so that we would not go to hell. But it's our decision. It's our choice. So he sees us in our grief. Now I want to go back to Matthew. We're going to bounce back and forth, but we're going to keep going back to Matthew 26. And I want to pick back up in verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Or in some translation, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus here is coming at a crossroads. His flesh is battling his spirit, and his flesh is saying, "I do not want to go through this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to face the pain, the torture for these people who are going to reject me." Right? The flesh is telling him all of these things. But Jesus says, "Even though I don't want to do it, your will be done. Ultimately, I'm going to surrender. I am admitting that my flesh does not want to do this anymore. But I'm understanding that this is your will, Father, and I'm going to surrender to your will." His flesh is probably looking for a way out, right? He's probably saying this to the God and saying, "But your will be done. I hope your will is something else." But he's saying, "Your will be done, and I'm going to surrender to you. Because I know what has to be done. It doesn't make it any easier, but I know what has to be done." And I'm telling you today, there are going to be sacrifices you have to make, and it's not, knowing that this is God's will is not going to make it easier in that moment. But this is the call of our life. We are to surrender to God and say, God, I may not understand why you're doing this, why this is your will, but I'm going to surrender to you. It may not make sense to me. In this moment, it may not make sense to me. And I hope you have a different will, but if this is your will, let it be done. It takes a lot to do that. And we know that this is not the first time that Jesus has faced temptation. Pastor John talked about Luke 4 just a few weeks ago, about Jesus in the desert facing temptation. Might have been longer than a few weeks, but I know he just talked about it recently. So we're not going to go into that passage, but we know that Jesus was tempted with power, right? He's tempted with the bare necessities of food, right? He's been fasting for 40 days a night. So he's tempted in a grandiose way of, you can have all of this stuff. Satan says, I'll give you everything. But he's also tempted at something as simple as, make that stone become bread. He's also tempted, right, to test the Lord. Well, if the Lord really loves you, if the Lord said he's going to protect you in the scriptures, if you're really the Son of God, if you jump off this cliff, he's going to send his angels to catch you. And so Jesus knows what temptation is like. So not only is his flesh being tempted here in the garden, he was tempted when he began his ministry. Right after he was baptized, he was thrown to the wolves. He went out and fasted, and Satan says, oh, I got him. I'm going to see if he's really the Son of God. And after John preached this, I went home and talked to a man. I said, you know, and I talked to John about this the Monday after. I said, you know, the thing is I think the fact that Jesus did not succumb to any of that temptation had the devil scared. It had him terrified. It's more terrified than him having a miracle occur. It's how Jesus responded had Satan worried. And that's why he was working overtime to get this man off the planet. He was working overtime because he knew this man is the real deal. Amen. This is the Jesus I know in human form. I had to test it, but I know it's him. So Jesus knows temptation. He understands when we are tempted. He knows how that feels. Imagine not eating for 40 days and someone offering you a piece of bread, saying, here, you can have this. We fall short. We fall short of this temptation. But because he did not sin, as Hebrews says, we know that he wouldn't. So he knows our temptations and he knows where we fall short. See, he faced the temptation directly from the enemy. Right? The enemy likes to use other people and other things in our life as temptation. Right? He will do things directly as well, but he does like to use things that he likes to use the things he can use. But Jesus faced temptation directly from the enemy. He stared the enemy in the face and didn't falter. So now if we go back, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 26. So Jesus, so far, we see that Jesus walks with us through our grief. And now we understand he walks with us through our temptation. But now, I want you to see that Jesus walks with us through our anxiety, through our concerns, through our wondering. If we go back to the account that Jesus having anxiety, I do want to jump over real quick just for one verse. This is the same account. It's Jesus in the garden, but it's in Luke. And Luke adds a detail to me just shapes a picture of what Jesus is going through. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, this is where he's in the garden. He's praying. And it says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, it could be easy to look at this and say, oh, well, they're just, you know, they're giving an exaggeration for you to understand just how stressed and anxious he was. But there is a medical diagnosis for this. I'm going to butcher this name, but it's hematohidrosis. And it's commonly found in people who have pre-existing blood disorders that there is blood that collects in the sweat. But there are outliers where people have no blood disorders and they have blood mixing with their sweat because they are under extreme levels of stress. So this isn't some sort of poetic description. This is what's happening to him. It's painting a picture for us to understand this is the agony. This is the temptation. This is the grief. This is the anxiety. This is the stress that Jesus is experiencing in the garden. So we read this passage. There's no way we can look at Jesus and say he doesn't understand. He just doesn't get it. He understands very clearly what it's like to experience those emotions. He knows the pain that anxiety can bring. He knows the pain that stress can bring. Jesus walks with us in our anxiety and our stress. All right, going back to Matthew chapter 26, we're continuing on in the garden. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is, to me, this is the most beautiful verse in the passage because he's saying, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because I know that. My flesh is weak right now, but I am going to pray to the Lord because my spirit is willing. My spirit is willing to surrender to the Lord's will. You couldn't stay up for an hour. Do you not understand what's about to happen to me? I need your support. I need you to stay with me. Stay awake with me. So he goes away a second time and prays, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again. He went up away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. So we see the juxtaposition here of what Jesus is going through and how the disciples are feeling. Right? They're calm enough to fall asleep. And Jesus is over here sweating blood and asking God to take this cup from him, but his will be done. We see the anguish that he's in. And we see that they're sleeping. Then he comes to the disciples again and he says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So Jesus, in this moment, he knows what it feels like to be isolated. He's battling this anxiety and this stress and what's to come on his own. He knows what's coming. And he's isolated in this. His friends, his brothers, they're falling asleep at the wheel. He came back. Right? He comes back to them. And I'm sure he's wanting, you know, to, hey guys, listen, you know, this is, I've told you this is happening. It's getting nearer and nearer. And he comes back and they're asleep. He feels isolated in this moment. They're not concerned about it. But I am. They're not grieved over it. They're not stressed. They're not feeling the anxiety. They're able to fall asleep. And I'm sweating blood. So he knows what it feels like to be isolated in that moment. And we see him praying the same prayer multiple times. It's not like he's going back and praying something different. He's going back and asking God the same thing over and over and over. He's saying, I don't want to do this, but your will be done. I don't want to do this, but your will be done. Over and over and over. How many times when we pray and there's something that's gnawing at us and we continue to pray the same prayer over and over and over? And sometimes it can seem meaningless. To us, it seems like this is doing nothing for me. But if Jesus is going and praying the same prayer over and over, and I encourage you, prayer, pray, praying works, pray. if our Lord and Savior, this is what he does in these times, how much more should we? The one who knew no sin was praying. The imperfect ones, the ones full of sin, we should be praying. We should be following this example. See, his flesh knew the physical torment was coming with the crucifixion. And this is a personal antidote. Okay, so this is not something that's laid out in Scripture. So I want to give you something I personally look as happening in the Scripture. Okay, so if you disagree, it's okay. We can agree to disagree. But he knew the physical torment was coming with crucifixion. That's clear. He knew what was coming from the anxiety and the grief that he's facing. But I also believe that his spirit knew that he was about to become sin. And that might have been the hardest of all. All he's ever known is eternity with the Father, and he gave that up 33 years ago. And now he understands that when he takes on this sin, for that momentary time, he is going to be separated from the Father. Because that sin is going to keep him from his Father. So beyond the physical torment that he's about to face with the process of the crucifixion, his spirit understands the ramifications of what's about to happen. Not only am I going to be physically tormented and tortured in the worst possible way that humans have came up with at this time, I'm going to be separated from the Father. When I cry out to him, he's not going to be able to contact me. He's not going to be able to talk to me because my sin is blocking me from him. The sin of humanity is keeping me from him at this moment. That's why when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what's so beautiful about that is why he's on that cross. What else does he say? Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. If he'd have listened to his flesh, he may have never got there. But he surrendered to the Lord and said, your will be done. And when he got on the cross, this is it. This is what it was all for right here. And he says, forgive them, Father. I've lived among them. I've experienced the grief. I've experienced anxiety. I've experienced distress. I've experienced the temptation. I've experienced all of these things. And forgive me, Lord. And he says, forgive them, Lord. Because they don't know what they're doing. I've walked among them for 3 years. I know that they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the consequences of their actions. But they're about to. That's why he says, it's finished. What I came here to do, my mission on this earth, it's over. And so he understands those things that we've been going through. And he wants to walk through those things with us. You know, see, right after he tells his disciples, come on, get up, my betrayer's coming. He can walk with us through betrayal as well. He knows what it's like to have his brother, the one that he has poured into for 3 years, he's lived with, he's broke bread with, he has done ministry with, he knows what it's like to be betrayed by that person. And not only was he betrayed by Judas, he was betrayed in the most intimate way with a kiss. That was the most intimate form of introduction. When you come and you saw someone, you would have only kissed your family, your brother, your closest friends. You're not kissing a stranger. He came and kissed him as a brother and said, this is the one. He was betrayed by someone in his circle. And see, I've listed all of these things that Jesus can walk through us with. Through with us. I've listed all these things. However, we have to understand there's so much more that Jesus understands. This is just scratching the surface of the struggles, the storms that we find ourselves facing in life. There's so much more to this. But we have to understand that we don't have a Savior. As Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a royal priest who cannot empathize with us. He knows exactly what we're going through. And one thing I want to encourage you is he's not going to be the cause of temptation. The Lord's never going to tempt you. People look at it and say, well, the Lord will test you. That's not the same as tempting you. The Lord's never going to be your source of temptation. He's never going to be the source of your anxiety. He's never going to be the source of your stress. Now, he may give you a challenge. He may call you to do something, and your sin causes this reaction. But Jesus, the Lord never gives us something expecting stress or anxiety. He's not giving us this and saying, I'm giving you this so you'll be stressed. I'm giving you this so you'll be anxious. Here you go. Here's my gift, isolation. Right? He's not going to do that to us. And we know that if we go to Jeremiah, and this is a verse that, you know, this is one of those verses you see on the back of a car, or, you know, you see on someone's bio on their Facebook page. For I know the plans that I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's the plans he has for us. He wants us to prosper. But he cannot control how our sin affects us. He cannot control how our sin filters the tests and the struggles that we face. He can't control that. He can give us those things, but he's saying, as you're facing the stress and the isolation and the anxiety and the depression and the suicidal thoughts, whenever you're facing those things, I'm walking right there with you. Because I've been through it. I've been there, and I'm walking with you. So it may be something I've called you to, and your sin is causing you to respond this way, but I'm walking with you. I was isolated once at my biggest hour of need. When I needed support, I was isolated. I would never, never make you feel isolated. Amen. And that's the beauty. Even when humans fall short, we're all going to fall short. Husbands, wives, brothers, you know, sisters, it's the closest people to us. They're going to fall short and they're going to mess up. And even sometimes our own fault, we isolate ourselves because we feel like that person's not going to want to talk to me about this. They're not going to want to listen to this. They're not going to want to walk with me through this. And Jesus says, it don't matter what you do, I'm not leaving you. You can run all you want, I'm chasing you down. And every time I think of this visual in my head, I'm reminded of the movie Finding Nemo. And most of you probably, if you haven't seen the movie, you're aware of the movie. But the whole premise is that a baby fish who has a disability gets kidnapped by a diver. And his dad, a clownfish, who's about yay big, travels the entire ocean to find him. And he it's this whole adventure of him getting to his son, Nemo. And it's a perfect visual of how the Lord, he chases us down. It was Nemo's fault that he was taken in the first place because he was going to touch the butt. It was a boat, but he said they called it the butt. But he was going to touch the butt, and that's why he was kidnapped, because he wouldn't listen to his dad. Right? Marlin might have been a little overbearing, okay? He was a single father, okay? He was a little overbearing. But he told him, he said, do not go after that. It's dangerous. Don't go off the edge. It's dangerous. And what happened? Nemo goes off the edge to prove a point, and he gets kidnapped. And Marlin chases the boat down till he can't anymore, and he goes on this long adventure to find his son. And he's saying, and God's saying, no matter what you do, what mistakes you make, the consequences you face, no matter what you reap from sowing, I'm going to chase you down. You're never too far from me, because I'm right there. And you can turn your face away from me. You can do what you want, but I'm right there. We may be isolated. We may feel isolated. We may isolate ourselves. Other people may isolate us. But God's never going to isolate us. He's never going to give us that feeling of loneliness. He's never going to do that. If you're feeling lonely, you feel like the Lord has abandoned you, then you have to understand, how am I looking at this situation? He promised me that he would never abandon me. He promised me that he would never forsake me or leave me. He promised me that he would plan a surprise for me and not to harm me. So where is he at? And he said, I'm right here. You just can't see me. Your sin is blinding you. The anxiety is blinding you. The emotions are blinding you from seeing that I've been here the whole time. As I close, I want to say, one thing, Jesus loves us and cares about us so deeply. And I don't want you to think he only loves us and cares about us because he came to earth and now he understands us, so now he loves us and cares about us. He's always loved us and cared about us. But he loved us and cared about us enough to come down to experience our experience. He said, you want me to walk in your shoes? Fine, I'll do it. He had the power to literally become a human being and experience the human experience. He said, that's how much I love you. I'm giving up eternity with the Father to come down here to see you, to walk among you, to heal you, to love you, to teach you, to show you. That's how much I love and care about you. Again, he never wants us to walk through these things alone. If we go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he's saying, if you're feeling a heavy burden, if you're feeling like you're being jerked left and right, you're feeling heavy, you're feeling weighed down, you're feeling overwhelmed, that's because you haven't given it to me. You haven't cast it upon me and let me walk with it through you, walk through this with you. You're not letting me do that. You're isolating yourself not only from other people, but from me. You're isolating yourself from the one who knows, the one who cares, the one who loves. You're isolating us. So I want to encourage you this morning that if you have been battling these things, if you are battling anxiety, depression, if you're in a period of stress, if you've had a medical scare, now you're anxious at every turn, if you feel isolated, if you feel like no one understands and no one cares, know that there is someone who does. And there's someone who's not going to say the wrong thing. Right? There's a lot of well-meaning people in this world, and the words don't come out the way that they mean them. Trust me, I'm married, I know. I say a lot of things that as soon as they leave my mouth, you wish you could just put them back in, But know that there, even if you feel isolated, you feel like these people don't understand you, the people in my life don't understand me, know that there is a person who does. And he's never going to leave you, he's never going to forsake you, and he's going to walk through it with you. So I'm going to ask you now if you'll stand up as we pray. And I do want to encourage you that if you have never professed the Lord as your Lord and Savior, if you've never professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. You can come up here if you're not comfortable doing that. Please come to myself. Come to somebody and say, I don't really know what this means, but I feel like I've never done this before. Right, we want to help you through this, okay? We want to show you and to teach you and to show you this is who Jesus is. Amen. This is the wonderful Jesus that we scream about, that we put on our sign, that you see and you hear about in the music. This is the Jesus we've been talking about. Amen. Not some guy who's far off, who's out there somewhere who has nothing. We have a royal priest who can empathize with us. So I encourage you to experience that this morning. Okay, so let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, your wonderful word that we can glean so much from, that we can learn so much from, that we can experience the goodness of your mercy and your grace. And I pray that whatever we're walking through, whatever storm we find ourselves in whatever struggle that we are wrestling with, that we give that burden to you, that we take on your yoke and understand that you have plans to prosper us and to never leave us nor forsake us. You know, we pray. Amen. God bless. You have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.